All right, Psalm 14 today. Now, Psalm 14, like 53 other psalms, or one-third of the psalms, is directed to the chief musician. And we know that every psalm within this brilliant hymnal was for use of believers in their private devotions with the Lord. But psalms that directed to the chief musician, well, those were to be sung publicly in those great assemblies that were led by the master of music, the chief musician. And an interesting point for our churches to take notice of is this, is that several of the psalms that were directed to the chief musician, including Psalm 14, do not include a single strain of praise, or they have very little praise in them, even though they were to be sung publicly in the worship of God. Now, do you know what that tells us? Friend, that tells us that songbooks and hymnals and song leaders that feel that nothing but praise songs should be sung during a song service, well, that's much more of a personal matter as opposed to a pious matter. For not only did the saints of old lift up their voice to God in doctrine and in prayer, but the sweet psalmist of Israel was also inspired to lift up his voice to God in spiritual songs of wailing and complaint. Now, friend, I don't know about you, but I never want to be a part of a church that forsakes the old hymns of the faith and then exchanges them for contemporary Christian music. Can I give you a verse? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, teaching and admonishing one another. The song service is actually a time for teaching and admonishment. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And much can be learned about what God expects of our churches today as far as the song services go by a careful study of this book, the Psalms. Now, in many of the psalms that we have covered to date, we find that David is addressing the outward actions of his adversaries and how they persecuted him, how they insulted him and abused him. But now here in Psalm 14, by the guidance of the Holy Ghost of God, David traces the actions of his enemies all the way back to his source. And he declares that not only his enemies, but the nature of all mankind is corrupt. And Psalm 14 was given to show us that both Jews and Gentiles alike, we are all under sin. But more than that, Psalm 14 shows us that all the world is guilty before God. And a large portion of Psalm 14 is used by the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter number 3, as there he lays out in the New Testament this same principle that man reeks of the evidence of his own corruption. And my friends, God so wants us to understand this truth that he not only used Paul to share it with us over in the New Testament, but God also used David to record this psalm for us twice in the Old Testament, right here in Psalm 14, and then it is replicated again over in Psalm 53. So we're starting Psalm 14 this morning, and this is going to be a series, and the title that we're given to this series is this, Practical Atheism. This morning, I want us to talk about our first point, the creed of this world. Look at verse number 1 again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the creed of this world. Now, Brother Andy, in this verse, an atheism is depicted, which goes far beyond that we found in Psalm 10. If you remember, in Psalm 10, it's not so much the existence of God that is denied. In Psalm 10, it is more so the providence of God that is denied. But here in Psalm 14, we see that not only is God's existence outright denied, but worse than that, the existence of God is denied deep down in the depths of depraved man's heart. We're talking about the creed of this world. Three thoughts this morning. Number one, it's soldier. Who is this world's soldier? Well, verse number one tells us it's the fool. For the fool has said in his heart. My friends, the ideology of this world is implemented by, it is taught by, and it is carried out by the fool. And it doesn't take much of a stroke of genius to look around and see that fools are in our schools and leading our children today. My friend, if God can make a way, you need to try to meet God by faith and get your children out of the government schools, for they are houses of indoctrination, not only leading your children to not believe in God, but sadly, grooming children for vile sexual belief today. And fools are usually pretty easy to spot. There was a strong young man at a construction site bragging that he could best anybody in a feat of strength. And he was making a special case of Morris, one of the older workmen on the construction crew. And after several minutes of his poking fun of Morris, Morris had had enough. He said, "I want you to put your money where your mouth is." And the young man says, "Sure, what are you talking about?" He said, "I'm going to bet you a week's worth of wages then I can haul something in that wheelbarrow over to that outbuilding that you aren't going to be able to haul back." Brazenly looking at him with a confident smile, he said, "All right, old man, you're on. What do you got?" And so old Morris reaches out and he grabs the handles of the wheelbarrow. He looks at the strong young man with a grin on his face, and then he nods to him. He says, "Now, get in." Morris can haul him over, but he's not going to be able to haul himself back. Yes, fools are usually pretty easy to spot. According to researchers and according to polls, something like 90 to 95% of all Americans believe in God in some form. Now, understand that includes everything. Muslims, Hindus, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses. 95% of all Americans have some belief in God. Now, can I tell you, that's good news. Because that means while we're out there witnessing, that most of the folks that we are going to encounter will readily admit some belief in God. And friends, that gives us a good starting point in swinging the conversation into spiritual things when we're out there talking to strangers and neighbors and co-workers about the gospel. Brother Brian, because more than likely, that person has a belief or some knowledge of God in some form, and once they do that, with wisdom, we then can steer that conversation to the true and living God, amen, Jesus Christ. What an opportunity we have before us. And my dear brothers and sisters, I do hope and pray you are taking advantage of that opportunity. But if 90 to 95% of all Americans have a belief in God, that also means that there are something like 40 to 45 million atheists who are alive and well within the borders of our country. There may even be a few atheists scattered here in Wakulla County. Listen, I think every Christian at some point in time is tempted to think something like this: God, surely there's never been such a prevalence of atheism as there is in our day. But such is not the case, as the Bible clearly shows us here in Psalm 14, that even all the way back in David's time, there were men that had reached such a state of ungodliness as to deny the very being of Almighty God. Now, in our society, we have some who are doctors and lawyers, businessmen. They're in the halls of Congress. Movie stars, athletes, scientists. Because what their occupation is, society tells us that they're good, respectable, and outstanding citizens. yet these folks are atheists. Friend, I don't care what our society tells us to believe. If somebody says there is no God, the Bible says that person is a fool. Now, is that plain speaking? The meaning of the words of Scripture, Brother Roger, they are not cloaked in and they are not wrapped in soft phrases, but the truth of God is proclaimed in words of crystal clear clarity. See, when somebody is an atheist, they deny the existence of God. There is no God. God doesn't just call them sinners or wicked men or vile people. God calls them a fool. That most deplorable of terms. Why? Because it is the height of sin to deny the existence of the Almighty. Quite simply, when a man gets to the place that he eschews the existence of the eternal God, at that point he becomes a fool, nothing but a withered, sapless waste of soil. So God here uses that most drastic term in hopes that some may be jolted out of that wickedness. We're going to see in a minute that the atheist is not only a fool preeminently, but he is also a fool universally. If he were not a fool by nature, he would not have denied the existence of God. And if he were not a fool in practice, he wouldn't live out his life saying there is no God. Friends, doubting the existence of God will not stop the judge of all the earth from judging the rebel that has broken his laws, just like denying the existence of Mack trucks will not stop a man from being flattened if he gets out there and stands on Interstate 10. Our thoughts and opinions really are irrelevant. What a sad state of affairs for the atheist to come to the end of his life, no matter what they've done on this earth, no matter how important, no matter how trivial, to come to the end of his life and to conclude, I've spent my whole life in a laborious doing of nothing. What a sad existence. And that's exactly where many atheists end up on their deathbed. Not all, but many. We're talking about the creed of this world. The first thing we looked at is its soldier, the fool. The next thing I want us to see is his source, his heart. Look at it. For the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, probably most of us in here have heard someone say in our life, there is no God. How many of you have actually heard somebody say that with your own ears? About half of us have. But where do those types of thoughts come from? Well, the answer is the heart. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Then we get over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. And the scripture says that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now that's important because for various reasons, not everyone who is an atheist will say out loud, there is no God. Many say it within themselves. They say there is no God in their heart. Now what is the heart? Well, the heart is the seat of meditation within men. It is the desires of men. Can I go ahead and key in something about your heart this morning? Your heart is no good. All men, Brother John, before they were saved, all men are in desperate need of heart surgery from the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 17 and verse number 9 says this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Did you know that the heart will even turn arguments that prove the existence of God, that it'll turn them around into an excuse for denying the existence of God? The heart is so untrustworthy, it is so misleading. Now, If you got any time on you anywhere, any years on your life, you've probably encountered some pretty good liars. And at some point, you may have thought to yourself, man, this has got to be the greatest liar I've ever encountered in my life. But friend, I want to tell you the truth. The most deceitful thing, the most wicked thing you're ever going to hear from in your life lies just beneath your chest. Why would any of us want to listen to anything coming from this direction? For the Bible says it is deceitful and desperately wicked. And thoughts like there is no God, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, the inability to forgive. Jesus said all these things come from within. They come out of the heart of man and they defile him. But God has given mankind a counter to his wicked heart. It's called the conscience. And conscience means with knowledge. Con means with. Science means knowledge. Con, science, with knowledge. See, God has placed eternity on every man's heart. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 12. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts. And though an atheist may proclaim with his mouth, there is no God, every man in his heart of hearts, every one of us knows there is more to our existence than just this life. So the question arises, can a man profess to believe in God with his mouth, yet deny the existence of God in his heart? Is this where man first becomes an unbeliever, in the heart? When a man begins to talk atheistically, is it just his foolish heart speaking, endeavoring to calm down, to censor and to silence the God-given voice of conscience? Now, the answer to all of those questions is yes. Yes, a man can profess with his mouth that he believes in God, yet down in his heart deny the existence of God. Yes, first and foremost, man is an unbeliever and denies the existence of God in his heart. And yes, the whole verbal spiel of the atheist is just an attempt to deafen the God-given voice of conscience. And so though he may say nothing verbally, the man who says in his heart, there is no God, he cherishes those thoughts, and either out of disbelief or out of desire, those thoughts are the very foundation of his conduct. See, atheism is generally accompanied by deep moral corruption. Now, I'm speaking generally here. I know that's certainly not true in every case, but the fact remains, the tendency of atheism is to relax moral restraints. But since his heart is corrupt, it's no wonder that he wishes to rid himself of the great moral governor and the punisher of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Matthew 7, 17 and verse 19. Now, I said all that to say this. Don't be surprised. Don't be taken aback. Don't be alarmed when the atheist starts casting skepticism on your faith. That's what he's supposed to do. That's all he knows how to do. That's all that's in his heart. What I'm trying to say is that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart, for the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Listen to me, my friend. If you encounter an atheist, no amount of intellectual enlightenment is going to help him. When we run across an atheist, we have to stay out of the realm of intellect because his is not a head problem. His is a heart
problem.
And the conclusion of the atheist, there is no God, is not the result of his reasoning, but rather it is the practical language of his lawless and his selfish life. You can be smart and you can be sinful. Matter of fact, our adversary, the devil, he's a clever devil. And that's where many on the television and on the radio go wrong. Those Christian apologists, they are trying to deal with atheists in the matter of intellect. And they're never going to get to the heart. And that's where his problem is. For the fool has said in his heart. And for us to attempt to answer, is skepticism is going to be a labor that is lost until the grace of God is allowed to enter his heart, thereby causing his mind to be willing to believe. Are you listening? Brother Roger, a fool can raise more questions in 5 minutes than the man of God can answer in 5 hours. So stick to the heart. That's where the problem is, because the atheist delights to cast stumbling blocks in front of the children of God. That's why God told us in 2 Timothy 2:16 to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. So aim at the heart. Preach the all-conquering love of Jesus Christ, and by God's grace, you're going to win more doubters to Jesus Christ than the best reasoning men of faith ever could hope to have. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The heart has to be changed. We're talking about the creed of this world. Well, we've seen his soldier, the fool, his source, the heart. Number three, I want us to see his sacrilege. No God. For the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's been well said that April 1st, April Fool's Day, is National Atheist Day, for the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, have you ever thought, what if that statement were true? There is no God. Have you ever thought what it would mean if that were true? If that statement were true, then all of our life would be nothing but a wanderless aim. What if there were no God? Friend, if that were true, I want to tell you, number one, providence would be fiction. There would be no wise and divine plan for your life, my life, for your family or my family. That means there would be no heavenly hand over the affairs of human history. If there be no supreme will, if there be no organizing mind, then everything is left to luck and chance would rule everything. If there were no God, many of the truths that we hold near and dear would no longer be true. If there were no God, Brother Brian, the steps of a good man are not ordered by the Lord. If there were no God, there would be no one to execute judgment upon the fatherless and the widows. There'd be no King of Kings, no Lord of Lords. If there were no God, if there'd be no God, there'd be nobody to turn the heart of the king whithersoever he will as the rivers of water. That couldn't happen if there were no God. Church, how terrible if there were no God. Did you know without providence of God, my oldest son Joseph would have perished at the age of 5. If he were born 100 years earlier, before God allowed mankind the intellectual intelligence to invent insulin, if Joseph were born 100 years earlier, he would have met with a certain death in February 2005. But God allowed Joseph, in his providence, to be born at such a point in time where insulin had already been invented. And church, here he sits today, and we are thankful for every second of that time that we've had with him. Can I tell you something else? Without divine providence, we would never have moved to Tallahassee, Florida before Joseph developed type 1 diabetes. Brother Roger, my job there in Georgia did not have health insurance. The job we were moving down here in Florida to did provide health insurance. There was no doctor in Georgia to treat type 1 diabetes. Down here in Tallahassee, Florida, there was a doctor to treat Joseph for his type 1 diabetes that he developed. And it just so happens in Tallahassee, where his current doctor resides, he is also the president of the American Diabetes Association. So he's getting the very best of the best. The providence of God did that. It was the providence of God that directed us here to Tallahassee in this area at just the time that the Frenchtown Chapel was getting started. And God allowed me to be put on staff with two other men, and we ran that ministry, which started at 40 and ended with three services a day at 120 per service. God allowed me to be in that ministry. And as a result of that ministry, that led us to Panacea Park Baptist Church. And for 8 years, and as a result of that ministry, I formed a relationship with Irving Clark, which led us to Gospel Light Baptist Church for 2 years. And that relationship opened the door and led me right here with my family to Central Baptist Church. Friend, I could talk to you all day long about the providence of God. I want to tell you, it is the organizing hand of God that has led me in my life. Without providence, I would have never have left the comfy confines of Greenville, Mississippi, and traveled to little old Mount Vernon, Georgia, and there met the most wonderful person on planet Earth. The only girl I've ever loved, the only girl I've ever dated, the only girl that's ever captured my heart, my beautiful wife, Keisha. My lifelong companion and friend. Without the providence of God, somebody born in Jamaica, moved up to New York, then to Augusta, Georgia, and then reluctantly goes to a college she thinks is back in New York, but her mom drives her there to Southeast Georgia, and me leaving Mississippi on a scholarship for my third year of college to some place I'd never heard of before, cried like a baby the night my mom and dad left. I'd never been away from home. But I stayed there within a couple of weeks because I enjoyed playing ping pong that my dad taught me how to do. I was playing ping pong in the student center. There comes Keisha. Well, you know the story. I'm going to tell it again. Playing ping pong, besting my baseball teammates and having fun and doing it. I told them I was going to beat them, and I certainly was doing it. And then this young lady asked if she could have a game. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I am handing it to my teammates. I'm reveling in the good time. And then she steps on. I said, well, I'm going to make quick work of this. I said, let me know when you get loose. She said, I'm ready. Smash, 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 smash. Seven times, 7-0 skunk, game over. I get back to going back having fun with my teammates. Boy, you're talking about a jerk. But God worked through my immaturity. In her heart, we started talking. She was there. I got to finish the story. She was there when we got done playing. And she said, can I play another game? Of course, all my teammates had left. It was just me and her. And I was like, I wish I could hide. But I couldn't. I ate humble pie. We sat down and talked. And from there, 27 years later, God has changed my life with a beautiful and wonderful wife. Somebody from Jamaica that loves the Lord and trusts Jesus Christ. A homebody from Greenville, Mississippi that loves the Lord and wants to serve Jesus Christ. He brought together in a nothing town called Mount Vernon, Georgia. And now we have a wonderful family with three boys serving God. Amen. Here at Central Baptist Church. Oh, yes. I'm very grateful for God's divine providence. Amen. But Brother Danny, how terrible my life would be. I don't want to speak for you, but how terrible my life would be without the providence of God. Right. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What if that statement were true? Providence would be fiction. Prayer would be a fallacy. Of all delusions, prayer would be the most vain of all of them if there was no God. That would mean there'd be no supernatural intervention in our lives. No way to invite God into our troubles. No way to invite God to meet our needs. No more would we have to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us if there be no God. Psalm 69 and verse 33, "For the Lord heareth the poor, but if there be no God, the poor cannot be heard." Without prayer, I would be before you today a hell-bound man. For it was an act of prayer that invited Jesus Christ into my heart and life. I heard the evangelist open the Word of God. The Spirit of God convinced, He convicted my heart that I was a sinner and I was not right with God. And I knew in my heart that if I did not trust Jesus Christ, I was on my way to a devil's hell. And before the invitation, sitting there in my pew, Brother Randy, I knew what was going on in my heart. My heart was convinced, and I said, "Help, Lord!" What was that? That was a prayer I was calling out to God. The Word of God did His work. The Spirit of God did His work. And I prayed, and Jesus Christ saved me. Amen. Without God, there'd be no prayer. And without prayer, I would not be the pastor of this church today. Prayer has led me to this place. It's led me through many troubling times in my life. And when we got the opportunity, God opened the door. We came here for 30 straight days, 30 straight nights out there in that parking lot late at night, 9:30 or 10 o'clock. I sat in my pilot and I prayed and I sought God about this place. And through that act of prayer, God gave the peace and the assurance and the scripture. Everything worked together and God led. But what if no prayer? No God, no prayer. If there is no God, there's no prayer to discover the will of God. There's no prayer to ask for the strength of God. No way to seek the purpose and the direction of God. If there is no God, we can't ask for the wisdom of God when we lack that understanding. No way to be reinvigorated, to be filled with the power of God from on high for the overwhelming task and the many hats that God has given me to wear in this life. Yes, my friend, I want to tell you, it's been the strength of heaven that has continued to allow me to be in this position. Because the greatest doctors in the world told me over 10 years ago that they advised me to quit the ministry or quit the other job because you're going to die if you keep both up. That probably would have already happened. But through the prayer of His people, through reaching out to God, God has provided strength. And I've learned to no longer sacrifice my family on the altar of ministry. Listen, it's no secret that it's my singular desire to be full-time pastor. And I can tell you, if there were no God and there were no people of God praying, there would be no hope for that reality. And I know each of you are praying to that end. And we're making great strides. And it's that hope of the prayer reaching the very throne of God and that being the will of God that has kept hope alive. Amen. But Brother Wayne, what if there were no God? Providence would be fiction. Prayer would be fallacy. Pardon would be forgotten. There'd be no avenue to obtain forgiveness if there is no God. Conscience would have to bear its own awful burden. The deepest wounds of our heart would continually bleed. No balm of Gilead. And our tears of repentance would be frozen at their source if there were no God. Yes, what a cruelty. What a misery. What a sorrow if there is no God. For if there's no God, there is no forgiveness of sin. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake, and I will not remember thy sins," God said. Without God, we could forever forget about pardon. Jesus Christ, the great forgiver of sin, and because of his resurrection power, now we as puny mortals, listen to me, we also have that same power to offer and extend forgiveness. Not that we forgive their sins, but my friend, we can forgive the relationship and the brokenness that exists. Did you know that's one of the real tests of being a Christian, to being able to forgive? If you can't forgive, there's something wrong with you. But without God, we'd all be cantankerous, bitter, grudgeful old bulldogs, wouldn't we? Amen. We would. I would.
Amen.
But because there's a God, we can forgive. And in turn, we know how to forgive. Not only would pardon be forgotten, pain would be frightful. Without God, Brother Danny, there'd be no real comfort for all of life's sorrows. We'd have to bear our own burdens and our own brawn. There'd be no final consolation of the things of this temporal life. And at the end of the day, darkness and death would be the end of all of it. Without God, there'd be no hope beyond the grave for our lost loved ones, for ourselves. They'd be gone forever. We'd never see them again. If there were no God, there'd be no voice that had the right and the authority to say to us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If there were no God, there'd be no comfort from those who suffer for disease. If there'd be no God, there'd be no comfort for those who are racked with pain on a daily basis. If there'd be no God, there'd be no vision to look forward to, no glorious days ahead, no great land of no more, nothing, no Beulah land. There'd be no heaven. But my friend, there is a place, because there is a God. Revelation tells me there's a place where there's no more tears. There's a place where there's no more death. There's a place where there's no more sorrow. There's a place where there's no more crying. There's a place where there's no more pain. There's a place where there's no more lies, because there is a God. There is a place. It's called glory. Heaven is where the throne of God is. And yes, God will make all things new. But how terrible if there were no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Pardon would be forgotten. Pain would be frightful. Purpose would be futile. I mean, how are we to live if there is no God? Why do we live if there is no God? We'd live for ourselves and heap unto ourselves, wouldn't we? It'd all be about self. Is your life all about you? Well, I tell you, one of the most sinister inventions to come along has been the cell phone and social media and Spitter and Quitter and Twitter and Instagram and whatever kind of Facebooks and talks and everything else and chats that go around these days. It keeps people in the world of me, myself, and I. I'm what's most important. Look at me, everybody. Me, me, me. If there were no God, did you know that's exactly how we would be? Without God, human life is degraded inexpressibly. There'd be no greater purpose to our life, no wisdom higher than of that of men, no aim above ourselves, no strength stronger than our own, no love deeper than our own, no goal of history if there be no God. Without God, there'd be no light to see anything greater than ourselves, no communion with a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. No love for our great Father in heaven, who has so oftentimes taken us under the shelter of his wings. No helper to help us through the trials, the temptations, and the struggles. Nobody to lift us up above the quagmire of this world. There'd be no hope, no purity, no wisdom, no holiness, no righteousness if there is no God. It would mean falsehood and delusion moved in the heart of the apostles of the prophets, of the martyrs, and yes, even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there be no God. It would mean all these men and millions throughout the ages have given their life for a lie. But my friends, there is a God.
Amen.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And only a fool says that. No God is a fool. There is a God. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the true and the living God. And our chief end is to know and to serve Him. Ecclesiastes says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Listen to me. You want to know what your life's supposed to be about? Why you are here? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments.
Amen.
For this is the whole duty of man. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. For thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Have you fulfilled that purpose? We talked about the creed of the world this morning. It has a soldier, he's a fool. The source of his problem is his heart. In his sacrilege, there is no God. How frightfully darkening this world would be. But there is a God. And the way to know Him is through Jesus Christ.
Right.